Come all of you here to worship on this 22nd day of June. We just finished up our vacation Bible school program this past Friday evening, and it was a great week together ministering with lots of adult and youth volunteers and loving the children that God has entrusted to us. And so glad that you can be with us this morning to worship and to glorify our great God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin. You can use that to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And inside that is a tan slip. And as most of you know, you can fill this out, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's an opportunity, a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests you may have. And also, in your bulletin is a green insert. This has been in your bulletin all month long, and we are using this to nominate men for the office of elder and deacon. And so if you are a member of Seminole Church, we ask that you would prayerfully consider men in this church who would meet the criteria found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or in Titus chapter 1. For the qualifications of office of elder and deacon, and that you would write those down, and you can fold this up, stick it in the offering plate, or you can swing by and drop it off in the church office as well. Well, as we get started with our worship, there's a few other announcements I'd like to highlight, and we still are looking for teachers for our children's Sunday school to begin in the fall. And so if you have a desire to fill that need, you can actually mark that on the location on your tan slip to notify us in the office. And then also, this Tuesday, our middle school and high school students will be serving at Metropolitan Ministries. The information is in the bulletin, and today actually is the final deadline to sign up for that event. So after today, I need to know whether or not your son or daughter will be joining us, because I have to give them a final count tomorrow morning. And then also, coming up on July 9th, we have a river float for our middle school and high school students. And there's a little typo in the bulletin I didn't catch earlier. And up at the top of that, it says it's $15, but at the bottom, it says that it's $20. So which one is it? Well, you don't get a pick. It's actually the higher one, $20. It just was missed there. I'm not going to pocket that extra $5. It actually goes towards the trip. But that event, we do require a notarized medical release form, which many of our students already have turned in. But if they want to bring some friends, which they are welcome and invited to do, those friends need to have a medical release. And the list of what to bring is included there in the bulletin. And other than that, we are here to worship our great and triune God. As you may remember, John Keane was up serving at our denomination's General Assembly this past week. He'll be coming home later today. And also, as we go through our worship liturgy, I wanted to call your attention to the fact there are some sermon notes at the very back of the bulletin for you to follow along. And so for now, I'd ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, that would be appreciated. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Please join me in the call to worship printed in your bulletin, taken from Psalm 138. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Please stand and turn to page 1 in your hymnal, singing All People That on Earth Do Dwell. The prayer of invocation is taken from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. Now please join me in reciting the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I'll read this first scripture lesson, which is from 1 Chronicles 22, 11 to 16. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and the laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And you may add to them, you have many workmen, stone cutters, masons and carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. The word of the Lord.
We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, you have provided us with all things. Yet so often we use the talents that you give us for our own glory rather than for yours. We've not loved you with our whole heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We've been unwise and unthoughtful. We've been cowards rather than courageous when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we have been disgraceful sons and daughters. During this period of silent reflection, we ask that you would show us our many sins that we may silently repent of them. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light and to walk in thy ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those who repent of their sins and trust in him for salvation. Isaiah 1:8 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Amen.
Thank you.
The second scripture lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The word of the Lord.
Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you that through our Savior Jesus Christ, we can boldly approach your throne of grace and lift up to you our requests and our intercessions. Father, we pray for this world. It is a world filled with confusion and hatred and war and strife. So we pray for peace. We pray for your peace to reign. Pray for that to happen in Iraq. Pray for that to happen in Ukraine and in other places around the world where there is unrest. We pray that you would be with those who lead our nation. Would you give them wisdom and guide them in their decision making? And Father, we acknowledge that the heart of the king is in your hand. We also pray for your church. We pray that the preaching of your word, that faith and repentance would characterize your church. We pray for this congregation. Would you draw us closer to one another as we all draw closer to Jesus Christ? Would you give us a love for this city and enable us to impact it as salt and as light for your kingdom's sake? And Father, we do give you thanks for a great week of Vacation Bible School. Pray that you would continue to bear fruit through your word in the lives of our children, as well as the volunteers who helped out. Would you be also with our elders and our deacons as they lead and as they serve this body of believers? Pray that you would help them to build Christ's church well, that they would use imperishable materials. Be also with Pastor Keene as he travels home from our denomination's General Assembly. Would you give him traveling mercies, Lord God? Father, we also pray for our missionaries. Thank you for those who are willing to leave home and country and family for the sake of the gospel. Pray that you would be with Don and Judy Vanderplug, that you'd be with Dave and Paige Hawes, with Scott and Kathy Craig and the Costa Rica Mission. Be also with SIEATN as he labors in Haiti, and that you'd also be with Maureen Thompson as she transitions back to life and culture in the United States. And Father, with those with special needs, we pray for Pam Irwin's mom, Pat Botner, who fell and broke her hip and is now in Gulfside Hospice. I pray that you would have mercy upon her, Father, that you would strengthen her body, and that you would give comfort and peace to her as well as to extended family members. Father, we also pray for Joe Donito and Amelia Budasing, for Caesar and Ananta Rivera. Pray that you'd also be with those struggling with health issues, with Alan Moberg, Alan Dostal, Russ and Kim Dostal, Connie Frail, Christopher Waugh. And Father, for those who are moving or transitioning to different locations, would you be with Judy Neshaw and with Duncan and Debbie Hoops? Father, we also pray for Josie and Tori Hoops as they serve as counselors up at Ridgehaven. Would you draw near to each of these people who were mentioned and meet their point of need? And Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is taken from Luke 19:11-27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and reap what you did not sow.
His master replied, I will judge you by your words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more, who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. The word of the Lord. Please turn to hymn number 347, The Church's One Foundation. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look
not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, may this tithe, a partial return from that which you have entrusted to our care, serve to advance the kingdom through this church. Amen.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. Well, we continue our journey this morning through 1 Corinthians. We're going to be spending the next few minutes looking a little more closely at verses 10 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to that passage. And as I mentioned earlier, there are sermon notes in the back of your bulletin for you to follow along. In verses 10 through 15, these are encouraging verses, yet they are also tough and very convicting verses as well. And perhaps just like I received during my study of this passage, a few of us may get a swift yet loving kick to the rear by the Holy Spirit as we look a little more closely at this passage. These verses both encourage as well as warn church leaders, such as myself, our elders, our deacons. However, the meaning and the principles and the truths within this passage are easily and rightly applied to each and every member of this church, as well as to every true believer in Jesus Christ. And verse 10 tells us who is the one who builds the church. In verse 11, we see that there is no other foundation for the church except for Jesus Christ. And in verses 12 through 15, we see that the quality of each man's work will be tested. So that will serve as our basic outline as we move our way through the text this morning. But would you pray with me before we move on? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. We thank you for the encouragement, even for the rebuke that it gives us. And pray that you would enable all of our hearts to be soft and pliable to the workings of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would forgive me for all of my sins and help me to rightly expound the word of truth. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, I served in a ministry with a friend of mine. And for a period of time, we also were roommates together. My friend was a very diligent and thorough and hard worker. He had an excellent work ethic at work. But at home, it was a little bit different of a story. Now, he was the guy who would make a meal, and then there would be dirty pots and pans piled up everywhere, crumbs all over the counter, and a half-eaten plate of food left on the kitchen table for days. Days, I'm talking. And I would get so fed up looking at his mess, trying to work around his mess, that I would end up just cleaning it up myself. Well, one day as I was doing that, I noticed it was not with love in my heart that I was cleaning up his mess. It was with great irritation and frustration and anger. And so I said, I need to confront him. And so I confronted him about this. And his response to me was, he said, Danny, I like a clean house also. Seeing a mess bothers me just as much as it bothers you. You just have a quicker response time than I do. A quicker response time? 3 days of not being able to use the kitchen? I was baffled. And I really wondered how a guy with such a strong work ethic could be so diligent in one area of his life, but so lackadaisical in another. But then, as I pondered that, in all honesty, I was exactly the same way, just in different areas of my life. And in fact, we all have areas of inconsistency and blind spots just like this in our life. It may not be leaving a dirty kitchen, but your issue may be something different where you have a blind spot. Speaking of work ethics, I think many of us can have a great work ethic in our jobs, but then sometimes when it comes to the church, our response time gets longer and longer and longer. And if I may be so bold, I'd like to ask, you know, what kind of work ethic do you have in the church? Is it strong? Is it weak? Is it so-so? Is it non-existent? One thing's very clear from this passage, and this is our main point for this morning, that since God loves his church and cares how it's built, so should you. And so the main point begs the question, who builds the church? Well, the answer is that God does. And verse 10 begins, the Apostle Paul writes, by the grace God has given me. This is the same idea that's conveyed in verse 6 of chapter 3, which we looked at last time, where Paul writes, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And so let no one doubt, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is the one who builds His church. Yet, in His infinite wisdom, which we cannot understand completely, God has chosen to build His church through pastors, through teachers, and leaders whom He has called to those roles. And in Corinth, Paul stated that he was not just an ordinary workman, he was an expert builder. And this was a term from the construction trade that referred to the contractor who supervised all of the work at a particular building site. So, as the contractor in this metaphor, overseeing the work of building the church in Corinth, Paul laid the foundation. But he was not arrogant about this because he acknowledges that it was only by the grace of God given to him that this was accomplished. It was God's enabling power that made it happen. So this brings us to our first point this morning, that God gives us the grace to build carefully. God gives us the grace to build carefully. Now at the time of writing, Paul knew that another leader was building upon the foundation that he had laid. And also in light of the issues that he had been addressing so far in chapters 1 through 3 up to this point, he added a warning, which I think also serves as a bit of a rebuke, that each man building on Paul's foundation ought to be careful how he builds. See, the division, the quarreling, the factions, and the jealousy that existed in the Corinthian church showed that they had not been building carefully. So what does this mean for us? It means that you, as a member of Seminole Church, need to be wise when you elect your leaders. This is especially relevant during this month of June when we are nominating men for the office of elder and deacon. As you nominate men, select those who, like Paul, are going to be expert builders. Leaders very much influence how the church is built, and a good leader humbly acknowledges, like Paul, that it is only by the grace of God given to him that any positive work will be done in God's kingdom. And though this passage is referring to leaders in the church, as I mentioned earlier, this principle can also be applied to all believers. Each and every believer ought to participate and cooperate in the building up of God's church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 teaches the priesthood of all believers. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 teach that all believers build up the church by doing works of service. And from our first scripture lesson this morning, just like David provided Solomon with all the materials he needed to build the temple, God provides us with all we need in building the church. And also, just like Solomon needed discretion, he needed understanding, he needed to obey the law. He needed to have courage. He needed to be fearless. Well, we need all of those things too. All of these things are from God and enable us to build carefully. They come by grace. So, how are you building? How is your work ethic or response time in the church? Do you let the quicker response times of other people abdicate you from service? Or do you jump in eagerly, ready to serve? You know, as my wife Jamie was recruiting children's Sunday school teachers for the summer quarter, she approached a certain woman and told her that rather than having her teach in the summer, she'd prefer to earmark her for the entire school year, which begins in the fall. And the response that she received was that love doesn't need the summer off, and that she'd be happy to teach or fill in as needed during the summer quarter as well as teaching in the fall. Now that is the work ethic that should be embodied by all of God's people. Love. Love for Christ. Love for His church. Love for those who are lost and perishing. That type of love prepares you to be an expert builder who, by grace, will build carefully. And then moving on to verse 11, Paul continues his thought by stating, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And this leads to our second point. God provides the only foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That knowledge, that understanding, that commitment is essential to the establishment and the health of Christ's church. The fact that Christ is the only foundation of the church, that's not up for debate. And there is nowhere else to begin. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. While Paul was ministering in Corinth, building that foundation, what was his message? He told us earlier in the book, he preached Christ crucified. And those two words, in a sense, sum up everything that we need to know about Jesus. It sums up the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, became a man and identified with us in every way. Sums up that he was the long-awaited for and promised anointed one who was going to usher in the kingdom of God. That he was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. That he was the second Adam who didn't stumble and fall like the first. Rather, he fully obeyed God in every single way. And that for the joy that was set before him, he substituted himself for guilty sinners such as ourselves by suffering, being crucified, dying, and being buried. Jesus received and fully satisfied God's wrath against sin. Yet because he is God, death could not hold him. He rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And because Jesus did this, because Christ was crucified, forgiveness and restoration is a fact for all who look to him and receive him by faith. This is the only foundation that Paul laid while he was in Corinth. Yet by their pursuit of worldly wisdom, the Corinthians were not building on that foundation any longer, but in fact were beginning to replace it. This was leading the church towards destruction, and therefore they had to be reminded that there is no other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, every building structure needs a solid foundation. This sets the trajectory of what is built. A bad foundation will lead to a bad structure. A good foundation will make a good structure possible. And because of this, if the church is built on anything other than the revelation of Jesus Christ, such as human wisdom, like they were doing in Corinth, or perhaps current cultural ideologies, which we see happening in the church all over America today, or if the church is built on social activism or worship style or men's, women's, children's, or youth ministry or building layout, if any of these things ever begin to equal or even replace the foundation already laid, we are headed for destruction. And a good way to determine if we're beginning to replace the foundation is to ask ourselves, what is most important? Let nothing other than Christ and Him crucified be our answer. If the foundation is solid, then there is potential to have a solid structure on top. Well, in verse 12, Paul begins to talk about the type of materials used to build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ. He states, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. And this leads to our third point, that God will test the quality of our work. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we might squirm a little bit in our seats. See, in the context, Paul is giving a direct warning to the church leadership. Yet, because of the priesthood of all believers, his words can apply to every single Christian. He then lists six different types of building materials with descending values. And basically, the six items can be grouped into two different categories: those items that are perishable and those that are imperishable. In the first group of materials, the metals, these are refined by fire, whereas the second group, these things are consumed by fire. So Paul is referring to two different ways to build, in a way that lasts and in a way that doesn't last. We've all seen things built both ways. I'm sure each of us have purchased that knockoff bargain item only to regret it later as it falls apart prematurely. Well, it's the same way with buildings. Buildings can be built with good materials and good workmanship, or with shoddy materials and negligent workmanship. I know a contractor who builds a quality home. And a number of years ago, I asked him about one of the major home builders in the area. The home they produced seemed like a bargain. You got a lot of house for a great price. So I wanted to see what this contractor knew about this home building company. Well, he cautioned me against it. He said they don't use very good materials. He said they look good at first, but after about 7 years, things begin to fall apart. And that's the way it goes when you use shoddy materials. It may look good at first, but it won't last. Time will always reveal shoddy work. So as we look at our own selves and our own hearts, the work that we are doing in serving Christ Church, does it look good now, but are we using shoddy materials? Time will tell if quality materials were used. You know, both 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans 12 make it clear that every believer has been given a spiritual gift for the building up of Christ's church. So again, I ask, how are you building? What kind of work ethic do you have? Do you see the church as some kind of metaphorical spa where you come and get pampered? Or do you view the church as a construction site where you participate and cooperate with God in building so that His kingdom covers the whole earth? Hopefully you're convinced that the church does not exist to serve and to pamper you, but that you exist to worship and to serve and to glorify God. And so the next question would be, are you using quality materials? Do you desire above all things to magnify the name of Jesus Christ? That commitment alone will shape every single thing you do and how you do it. It'll lead you to study the Word of God and to strive to apply it to all areas of your life. It'll lead you to love one another, to forgive one another. It'll lead you to strive to resolve conflict when it arises in a biblical manner. You know, do you care about non-believers? Do you pray for them? And when you serve in the church, is it kind of like I did those dishes for my roommate, begrudgingly, frustratingly, with complaining? Or is it with joy and love for God? When you teach, do you thoroughly prepare? Do you care about your students? Do you pray for them? Or do you just kind of go through the motions, whipping out a Saturday night special? When we enlist leaders to help and serve, are we looking just for a warm body to plug a spot? Or are we actually screening people and finding those who are qualified, those who can do a good job and impart the message of the gospel with love? And for you parents, you know, how are you training up your children? Are you teaching them that the most important thing in life is getting a good education and a good job, or that above all else, whether in life or death, they are to magnify the name of Jesus Christ? It is costly to build with good materials. That's why good homes cost more money. But one thing is for sure, God will test the quality of our work. In verse 13, it states, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now, the New International Version, the translation rightly capitalizes the word day because it's a reference to Judgment Day, the day Jesus returns. And as believers, we look to this day with hope and with joy, but it is also a day when the work that we have done will be judged. And the image is of a fire raging through a building. Everything perishable is consumed, but the metal and stone are left, revealing the true character of what was built. And so on that day, as you stand before God, what is going to be still standing from the structure that you built by the grace of God? What kind of structure will be standing for the pastor who stands here before you? Verse 14 and 15 state, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, it's important to understand that these verses are not making a distinction between those who are saved and those who are not. Rather, the distinction is between those who used quality materials and built carefully and those who did not. All of those who build upon the only foundation of Jesus Christ will be saved, yet those who build well will be rewarded. And as those who are saved by grace, rewards can be a little difficult to understand. Nevertheless, Scripture is filled with God making promises of reward to those who serve Him faithfully. You can look at Psalm 62, Proverbs 19, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 10, Ephesians chapter 6, Revelation chapter 11, 14, or 20. So how is the concept of reward reconciled with grace? For if by grace all believers are going to be made perfect in holiness, and all believers are going to experience the most complete joy and satisfaction that is possible in worshiping and enjoying God for all of eternity, how is perfection improved upon? How is it that some will have a reward that's a greater degree than someone else. And I know last time, if you remember, I promised that I was going to give you an answer, but I don't have one. I can only speculate. You know, you can have a large cup and a small cup. Both can be filled up to the brim, but obviously the larger cup is going to hold more liquid. You know, perhaps building carefully with quality materials increases the capacity of your cup. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that Paul does not tell us what the reward is. He just says that those who build carefully will be rewarded. And so whatever the nature of this reward, let it be clear that it is given according to grace, not according to obligation. God never owes any of us anything. And so let us not forget that Paul began verse 10 stating that everything he built for God was only by grace which God gave him. And therefore our reward, whatever it may be, if we are going to be getting a reward and not being saved as one through the flames, that reward is a gift. And so let us not be like the man whose work came to nothing by building with shoddy materials. Let us be diligent builders in God's church who use quality materials in order to magnify Jesus in all things. Let us love. Let us love God. Let us love one another and those who are perishing in the world, because love doesn't need the summer off. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to know that the church is a messy and sometimes dangerous building site. But we have the best architect, which is God himself. I hope that you've gotten a better idea that we Christians certainly don't have it all together, but we do have grace. And you can have grace too. So I invite you to come be a part of God's building. Trust in the foundation that God provides, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you are a Christian here this morning, I hope that you are warned and also encouraged this morning. Don't spend all your time and energy building things that don't last. Instead, may you have a strong work ethic in the church. May you build carefully by seeking God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world. And remember that God loves his church. He cares how it is built. And so should you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who enables us to be forgiven and reconciled to you. I pray that you would work in all of our hearts, even now, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would equip us to build carefully in your kingdom. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 521. My hope is built on nothing less. Once again, I want to thank you for gathering and worshiping our great God with us this morning, and to remind you that we have a time of snacks and coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. Until then, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.